Cannot wait to arrive at those gates and to begin to sing that song of victory. Don't you? I look forward to that day. And I look forward to opportunities like today when we're able to gather together as a family of God to worship and to experience a little bit of what it'll be like to be in heaven with God. Thank you so much for being here. Today, in many ways, is a special day in our culture. It's a day we remember our dads, our fathers, the men that we looked up to, the men that we emulated in our lives, the examples, hopefully examples of faith. Joanne Heidbreder wrote a poem about dads. She said, "A dad is a mender of toys, a leader of boys, a changer of fuses, a healer of bruises, a mover of couches, a soother of ouches, a pounder of nails, a teller of tales, a dryer of dishes, a fulfiller of wishes. Bless him, O Lord." We're thankful for dads in our lives. If we have been so blessed to have an active father in our life, we know how much they have meant to our lives, how they have helped to shape our lives. Today, as we continue our look at words from Scripture, our one-word study, I jumped ahead a little bit because I thought it'd be appropriate to talk about dear old dad today. From the perspective of Scripture, it is a topic I feel inadequate to talk about. I am a dad in training, and I've got a lot to learn. I have a lot of growing to do, and God has set before me a huge responsibility, as all of our dads have. And so as we talk today, I'm, if not as much, maybe more so, talking to myself about this topic of fathers. When we think about dads and those men in our lives who raised us, you know, we go back to Genesis chapter 2, as God set the foundation of the home, because the family is a God-given institution, not given by men. No man ever set and established the home. That was God. And as we look in Genesis chapter 2, he established the home with a mom and a father. But what's becoming all too prevalent in our society is we're having a lot of dads who are stepping out of their families, stepping out of their role as dad, and have done a tremendous damage to our homes. Now, today is not a day to bash dad. I'm one of you. But it is hopefully going to be a reminder of the importance of a spiritually active father. The Christian Business Men's Committee did a research project. In their research, they found that when the father is an active believer, there's about a 75% likelihood that the children will become active believers as well. That's an astounding percentage. Now, I wish it was 100%, but our children have free will, and sometimes they can choose to do the right, and sometimes they're going to choose to do the wrong. But what an amazing percent, 75% of children who are raised in homes where you have an active, now notice there's a qualifier, not just a believer in God, not just a somewhat spiritual person, but as active spiritual leader in the home. 75% of those children go on to become active believers themselves. That's amazing. But there's the flip side of that coin. When it is only mom who is an active believer. The likelihood dramatically is reduced to 15%. Think dad makes a difference? We know mom does. Dad, you make a difference too. A tremendous difference in your families. Like I mentioned, I feel inadequate to talk about this, but I don't have to rely on me, but I can rely on God. I can rely on the Apostle Paul, who was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write in Ephesians chapter 6 about fathers. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And then he turns to fathers and he says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I may not have all of the answers to what it means to be a spiritually godly minded father, a father who is going to raise godly children, but I don't need to. Paul has given us the prescription for that very thing. This morning, I want us to talk about and to think about the need we have in our lives for godly men to step up to be godly fathers. We have a lot of young people in our congregation here. We have been blessed immensely. We were just talking about that yesterday in our meeting, how we're going to need to start thinking about finding more classrooms in the future because we continue to grow and prosper. These young people need fathers and grandfathers who are going to be the godly men that they can look up to, that they can be the example, that they can focus on in their life, and they can see, "I see Jesus living in him, and if I live like that, I can be a Jesus follower as well." So this morning, I want us to think about what it means to be a godly father. Jesus, when he is asked by his apostles, "How should we pray?" Jesus says, "I'm going to give you an example of the type of prayer that you should be praying. I don't want you praying like the hypocrites who are looking to be seen by men. I want you to pray like this." You notice how he begins that prayer, "Hallowed, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name." When we think about godly fathers and what it means to be a godly father, we look no further than the God of heaven, than the Father which is in heaven, because he is the one that sets the ultimate example of what it means to be a godly father. And so Paul is trying to help us to understand what it means, or who God the Father is, what he does for us. And you notice in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he mentions three things that all fathers should keep in mind when they are raising their children, when they're trying to be the example, the leader for their family. The first thing he says is, do not provoke your children to wrath. I want you to notice what it says in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 20, he's talking about the same thing, and he words it a little differently. Notice verse 20, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And then he turns back to fathers, and he says, "Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." He says, If I as a father begin to provoke my children to wrath, I'm going to discourage them. I'm going to dishearten them. In other words, he's saying, do not turn your children away from God in the church. Do we ever have dads who turn their children away from God? Have we ever had a dad who did that? You know, what's scary is, as a father, the last thing I would ever want to do is send my children away from God. There's nothing that scares me more than that. But the reality is that sometimes even servants of God can do that to their own children. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 13. David here in 1 Samuel 13 is said by God. And notice this is a statement by God himself. He said that at the end of verse 14. He said, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. God has rejected Saul because of the evil way Saul has lived and existed as king of Israel. And God has now rejected him. And he said, now I'm going to seek after a man after my own heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, there we find out that that man is David. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up from them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. What an amazing statement to be made about someone. What I would give to hear God say, man, he is a man after my own heart. David was a great example of someone striving to serve God. And that's not some man saying that, making that statement about him. That's God. But despite this reality, we also know from the life of David, he was not perfect. He had his own faults in his life. And even this great servant of God, the king that, who stood out among the other kings of Israel, even he had difficulties in his life, and one of those being as a father. In 2 Samuel, we find there a tragic, devastating tale of three of David's children. Amnon, Tamar, and Absalom. What we find out is Amnon began to lust after his sister Tamar. And that began a horrible tale leading to the rape of tomorrow. Just a terrible, awful, evil act. Sinful act of Amnon, David's son. When David hears about it in 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 21, it says, But when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. I get angry too, right? That's a righteous indignation. That's an evil committed against your own daughter. But you know what may be the most tragic part of this event in the life of David? Is what you don't read about. You don't ever read about David going to Amnon and rebuking Amnon and punishing or disciplining Amnon in any way. What you find out a little later on, David actually is kind of protecting Amnon. I mean, how could you not say something? How could there not be something in there about how he was rebuked for this evil act? Yet David seems to take no position on it. What about the fact we don't read there anything about David going to Tamar and offering her comfort? In any way trying to come to her aid. You just don't read it. Eventually, Absalom takes care of it. He goes and kills Amnon. Eventually, Absalom ends up dying. Tragedy. Just tragic. It's sad to see fathers who just simply sometimes are unaware, who don't take an active spiritual lead in their children, in their children's lives. The real work of a father is the commitment of being a real father, knowing that it doesn't have term limits. And when our child turns 18, when they graduate from high school and from college, doesn't mean that a dad's job is done. We don't get to retire from that position. Our job is to prepare our boys to become men who can serve as great fathers of their own children later. We are to bring them up, not to be eternally boys. Our next generation of young men, are they becoming men? Are we raising them to maturity, or are we allowing them to stay in a perpetual state of boyhood, of adolescence? Our daughters need us to show what real men are like, real men who love them and will treat them by demonstrating that kind of love for their mothers. Nothing a dad ever says to his daughter will carry the weight of his actions toward her mother. Most daughters grow up to either look for a man whom they think acts like their dad or who is the very opposite of their dad, because they learned not to want anyone to treat them like that father treated their mother. It's an amazing joy when a daughter who is now in love with a young man brings him home to introduce him to her parents, and she whispers in that dad's ear, her dad's ear, "He reminds me of you, Dad." That's the kind of dads we need. Dads who draw our children to Jesus, draw them to the truth, draw them to God, and not push them away by teasing. Fathers who push and prod their children to dishearten them, to drive a wedge between them and God and ourselves. We need fathers who turn their children to God. The second thing we notice from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 is Paul says, I don't want you to provoke your children to wrath or disheartenment, but I want you to train them, to discipline them, to train your children in the truth. In Proverbs 22 and verse 6, a proverb we all know too well, states that train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, some have come to this text and have looked at Proverbs 22 and they've said, ah, there's a guarantee. If I can just train my child up in the way he should go when he's old, he will not depart from it. Is this a guarantee or a promise made by the proverb writer? No, it's not a surety. It's not an absolute. If it was, where would our children's free will be? But what it is a principle. What it is a responsibility on us as fathers and mothers, as parents, to do our part. When our child gets to the age they're making their own decisions, it's going to be in their hands. But what we will answer for is what we've done to prepare them for that. What have we done to prepare them for the struggles in life? What have we done to prepare them for when Satan comes upon them to try to pull them away from God, from the truth, from righteousness? What have we done to prepare them for what it means to go through temptation and trial? What have we done to prepare them to be young men and young women who are mature? Young men and young women who can be good fathers and mothers themselves? Have we done our part in raising our children? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, there Moses lays out for us a principle in Scripture that's just as true today as it was then. He said, "Hear, O Israel." We can change that up. "Hear, O church. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." There's no text within Scripture that so clearly lays out the work God calls every dad to do as this passage. You notice there in verse 6, after he's given what they need to be teaching and reminding them of what they need, what should be the center of their existence, you notice he doesn't start saying, "Go and teach this to your children." Before he says that, in verse 6, he says, "This should be in your heart. This should be hidden in the depths of your heart." There's an obligation for us as fathers to begin training ourselves first. And then that will spring out to training our children. It is only when we have done the part that we need to do that we are ready then to teach our children diligently the things of God, the matters of truth. We need to begin with ourselves. And then he continues in verse 7, and he talks about training our children. God's plan for our children is that his word will be the best thing that they can find. It is the best way to teach our children. Notice there, he says, "I don't want you just to bring your children to worship services. I don't want you to just bring your children to Bible class. Those things are important. And we should have them here. We should be here at 9:30 on a Sunday morning to have our children in Bible class. That's important. How are they going to learn if they're not here? How are you going to learn if you're not here? Our children need to be here Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. They need to be in Bible class. Our children need to be at VBS. They need to be at the other opportunities that are given to learn about the Word of God. They need to be here in worship. They need to see how worship's conducted. They need to see a model of worship in us. But what you notice is it is much greater, much deeper than just that. Our children shouldn't just be exposed to God here amongst the congregation. Our children need to be exposed to God in our homes, in our conversations, when we're sitting in our houses, what are we doing? Are we talking about God, or do we spend all of our time on trivial matters? Do our children spend all of their time before the TV, being inundated by the world, with their headphones on, being inundated by the world through its music, a nose in a book? The world will reach our children. It makes every effort possible to get into our children's minds and hearts. Do we make the same kind of effort to reach our children? When we're sitting in our homes, do we talk about God? When we're walking, when we go to bed at night, when we get up in the morning, are we talking to our children about God? Are we kneeling with our children, teaching them how to pray? Are we praying with our children at the dinner table? Can our children see God in us? Moses says that it should be so obvious, it's like a sign on our hands or on our forehead. God needs to be written in every part of our lives. Even our homes need to be filled with God. Everywhere our children look in our homes and in our lives, they should be reminded of God and His will and His truth. Have we done our part in training our children? The final thing that Paul mentions here is that we should, secondly, train our children in the way of the Lord, and then we need to admonish our children in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that word admonish is the word nosia. It is defined by Strong's as calling attention to. By implication, it means to, or a mild rebuke. Or warning. Are we warning our children? Are we giving them a framework of reference when they get out into the world? Are we giving them structure and discipline to live by? I have a Luke 15. We'll come back to Luke 15 in just a minute. But I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12 real quickly. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, the Hebrew writer is laying out for us the person that we should look to when we go through trouble in life. He said that we need to consider Him, Jesus, who suffered on our account, who suffered innocently by the people of His day. That we shouldn't grow weary in serving the Lord, but look unto Him. He says in verse 5, the end of the verse there, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord or the discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. For you endure chastening. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without chastening or discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. In other words, he's saying discipline's a good thing. God disciplines those whom he loves. If God the Father uses discipline with his children, don't we as fathers need to look to his example of discipline? He goes on in verse 10, he says, "For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them," talking about fathers, "but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." What's the outcome of discipline? What's the outcome God hopes for? Holiness, purity, to drive us back to the right way. And then he goes on in verse 11. He says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Whoever got a spanking from mom or dad and just thought that was the best thing in the world? I never did. That was the one thing in life I made it my effort to always avoid. Why? Well, it's kind of painful. He says, but painful. There's a little bit of pain. And I'll offer to say there probably needs to be a little pain. That pain is a good reminder when we start to step out of line, isn't it? He says, but afterward, nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been, notice, trained by it. Why does God discipline us? Because he wants to train us. We've got a few men here who've been in the military service. Is there ever discipline in the military service when a soldier steps out of line? That's part of training, isn't it? You're training young men to become soldiers. We are training young men and young ladies to be soldiers in the kingdom. And though being a soldier is a valuable, needed service, a praiseworthy service to our country and to us, being a Christian soldier, isn't it so much more important that our children become soldiers of the King? You notice there in verse 11, he says that discipline is painful. I remember it as a kid. It was painful. I also remember my mom and my dad saying, "This hurts me more than you." And I was like, "Well, let me do it to you and we'll see." I didn't say that. I get smacked in the mouth. But our parents said that, didn't they? And we thought, "Oh, whatever." When you become a parent, you have to look at that face. You know, that statement is all the more real. And that pain is all the more stunning and stinging to our hearts. The first time you discipline your child and you have to walk out of the room because you're about ready to cry, you'll realize that. Discipline is not easy. And it's not always enjoyable. It's never enjoyable. But it's needed. Our children need discipline and they need structure in their life. Our kids desire it. They want it. It's us who don't want it. It's us who sometimes refuse to give it when it's needed. Now, this isn't to abuse or beat our children. That's never right. If we're ever hitting our children out of anger, that's not right. You need to go and take a break. But our children do need discipline in their lives. In Luke chapter 15, we are told by Jesus of a father that we find out later is actually God the Father. And he's talking about our relationship with God. And this father has two sons. You have an older son who tries to remain faithful, and you have a younger son who one day gets tired of working. You ever get tired of working as a kid? Your parents asking you to pick beans, dig the potatoes, wash dishes, sweep the floor, clean up your room, fold the clothes. You ever just one day just get really tired of doing it? This son got tired of doing it. I see all my friends are all having fun. Dad, give me my inheritance. What's amazing about this story, and what I want us to focus on today, is not the son necessarily. We know his outcome. What about the dad? You ever think about the dad in this story? You have this son, this scoundrel of a son, come to you and say, Dad, give me my inheritance. Did he deserve that? That's his dad's money. It was his dad who made the profit. It belonged to the dad. You don't get that money until I die. I mean, some dads who just kick that boy out and say, yeah. Or just beat him. He doesn't do that. I always find that so interesting. He doesn't. He gives him the money. And he goes off and he lives like a scoundrel that he is. In that moment, he's a scoundrel. It's not until later he realizes the way he's living isn't right. It's a powerful lesson for us as dads. Even the best dads sometimes lose their children. Sad. And you want to know what scares me the most? Yeah. It's that my child may one day decide to walk away from God. That scares me to death. And I know there's going to come a point in his life when I do not have control over it. Right now, I can make him go where I want him to go. I pick him up, carry him. He goes where I tell him to go. There's going to come a time in my life when he's going to be an adult. And even before then, when he can start making choices for himself. Sometimes our kids just walk away. What this father doesn't do is try to protect his child. He doesn't try to guard him from harm. Eventually, he needs to experience the outcome of his decisions. Don't you think this father knew where this was headed? Don't you think he knew what was going to be the outcome? Don't you think God knows the outcome of our decisions before we make them? When we reject God and we turn away from Him, don't we know He knows what's going to happen? And yet He lets us do it. We ever say to God, why did you let me do it? Sometimes we need to see the outcome of our choices. We can't, if we continue to protect our children from bad choices they're making, what have they learned about their choices in life? Sometimes our children have to get down in the muck and mire. Some of our children are so stubborn, they will not change until they have experienced the depths of despair of bad choices. And that's sad. And that's scary. We've all known children, people in our lives who have done that. Great dads allow their children to go far from God at times and live with the consequences of their choices. They don't rescue them from the hog pen. But if their child repents and comes home, this is the second side of that story. Some of us have children who go away, and we want to punish them when they come home. That father, when that son comes home, a son who comes home repentant, a son who comes home changed, isn't shunned by his father, isn't put off by his dad, but is welcomed home. When our children repent, they need to know they can come home. When they make bad choices, they need to know that we will love them, that we will care for them, that our love isn't dependent upon them even coming home. You think God stops loving you when you make bad choices in your life? Even really bad choices in our lives. He doesn't ever stop loving us. He doesn't ever question His love for us. Now, He's not going to go rescue us from the bad situations we get ourselves into. We're going to have to deal with that. But He loves us, even in the midst of the awful that we do. And I am thankful to God that He does it. Dads, do we ever stop loving our children because sometimes they make bad choices? In Proverbs chapter 23:15-17, a father says to his son, "My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." Is there anything in life that gives us more joy and excitement than seeing our children choose the right, to speak the right thing, to live in the right way? There's nothing I want more for my children, not money, not wealth, not education, not a great career. All those things are good. But you know what I want most in their life? It's for them to live upright and righteous, to live in Christ. That's what I want. I don't care about all that other stuff. It's all fleeting. It will eventually vanish away. That stuff doesn't really matter. What does matter is the spiritual condition of our children. You know what? God cares like that about you today. I don't care how far you've journeyed away from God. Some of us can get some pretty deep, dark places in our lives. In those moments, God still loves us. God is still the Father who stands in the road every day and watches for that child to come home. His desire in your life, no matter how far you've journeyed away, no matter how far you've let your life slip into the muck and the mire of sin, God still desires you. Still wants you to come home. God's not going to go out there and pull you by the arm and drag you home. But if you choose to come home, He will run to you. He will embrace you and welcome you home. Is your life filled with the disease of sin. Sin is a devastating disease, and it will kill us eternally if we stay in our sin. I don't want that outcome. I don't want that prognosis. I want to live. If you want to live today, if you want to be cleansed and cured of your sin illness, the only way to do that is through Christ alone. When we're immersed into Him, we receive the antidote for the sin in our lives. When we're baptized into Christ, He cleanses us of our sin. Acts 2:38, Romans 6:1 through 4. You want to be cleansed of your sin, come forward, confess Jesus before this congregation, before the world. Repent of your sin. Change your life. Change the way you think about sin and your attachment to it. Get yourself away from it. And be baptized, immersed into Christ to put Him on, to become a new creature. If you haven't done that, today would be the perfect day to do it. Why not come home to God? If you're a child of God who's wandered away, who's went back into filthy, awful living, no matter how bad it's gotten, God will welcome you home. But you just got to make the decision to come home. Will you do that? Will you do that today as together we stand and sing?